1 Samuel chapter 16. This morning we're going to talk about David and the journey to the valley of Elah. See in 1 Samuel 16, 1 Samuel 17 this morning. We know that David, this was a young man that obeyed God completely. The Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart, and God chose him to be the next king of Israel. Last week we spoke briefly at the end of our lesson as we talked about the life of Samuel. We talked about the decision of the people of Israel to want a king, and that was a man by the name of Saul. And David is the man that God chooses to be the next king of Israel after Saul. And God takes David on a journey that caused his confidence to grow in him. And of course, probably the most well-known point in the life of David is the story of the battle with Goliath here at the Valley of Elah. And young David, he was an instrument that God used to defeat the giant and give glory to God. And so this morning, as we talk about that, we'll kind of talk about the battles that we face in our lives, on our journeys of faith. And battles in the Christian life, they're inevitable. If you haven't figured that out already, you will very soon. That there's something that we can't avoid, but we're able to live for a holy cause because we are given a purpose. And we'll see that through the life of David this morning. And along the course of our journeys, God will prepare us, just like He prepared David for these battles. And He'll give us the power to prevail for the glory of God, as we see this morning. I was reading about the giant redwood trees there in Northern California, just the size of them. And the tallest one measured more than 378 feet in the year 2000. 378 feet tall. And they tell us that some of these redwoods have been growing for 2,000 years. Now, if we think back about what was happening 2,000 years ago, Julius Caesar was the emperor of Rome. Jesus Christ had just been born in a manger. And some of these redwood trees, I mean, they were growing. They were around during the time of the very first church. These redwood trees have existed. And to think of all the history that occurred during the lifetime of a redwood tree. And as we learn about redwood trees, we find that they really demonstrate the power of God as He created these trees. They say that there's no known killing diseases that will infect a redwood tree. They're immune to it. Any insects associated with them cause very, very little damage to the tree. Fire is their worst enemy, but even fires alone cannot destroy a giant redwood tree. The bark of the tree is so thick that very little can harm one of those giant redwoods. They're massive, massive trees that withstand nearly everything. I've talked in the past about the system of the trees, how the roots, they intertwine together, and the tops of the trees, many of them intertwine together, and they're just incredibly stable creations that withstand all sorts of different elements of nature. Well, as we look at David this morning, we'll see there was no king in Israel's history that was more loved, nobody that was more mentioned or compared to than David. He became a giant for God among men. And his heart was so focused, his passion on God was so strong that there was nothing that could destroy that in his life. He withstood through some major trials and tests and battles in his life, like those giant redwood trees. And he stood firm when ridiculed for God's sake, and he stood boldly against those who would defame his God. And this man of God, he was used in a tremendous way to kind of build back the nation of Israel. He brought them out of obscurity and turned them into a superpower there in the Near East. And David, he was an example of Christian service that we should all follow. before we move into the story of David, let's kind of pick up the context of why David becomes the king. This is where we left off last week in the life, at the end of the life of Samuel. Israel, wanting to be more like all the other nations around them, they demanded a king. And so Samuel anointed Saul. This is the king that the people of Israel choose. And a few years into his reign, Saul organizes and commands Israel's army to fight a very important battle against the Philistines. This was an enemy of the people of God, kind of a thorn in the flesh to the people of Israel. And you're there in 1 Samuel. Turn back just a couple pages to chapter 13, and we'll read. If you were here last week, you'll remember these verses. And this kind of tells us what's happening. A time had been appointed for Samuel to come and offer a sacrifice, asking for God's blessing and God's help in the upcoming battle. And Samuel had told King Saul that he would come in 7 days to offer this sacrifice. And so Saul waits for 7 long days. While this vastly superior army of the Philistines is preparing for battle, we find that the Israelite army, they're trembling, they're hiding in the caves and the mountains and the pits. Look at verse number 6 in chapter 13 of 1 Samuel. It says, "When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and pits. And some of the Hebrews over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling." And so Saul waits for 7 days. Samuel doesn't show up. Finally, Saul gets tired of waiting for the man of God to come and do what he's supposed to do, offer the sacrifice to God. And so Saul goes ahead and takes Samuel's place and makes this sacrifice to God. Direct disobedience to God's command to him. And God didn't take too kindly to Saul's actions here. No sooner than Saul finishes making this sacrifice in disobedience to the command of God, that the man of God, Samuel, shows up. Look down at verse number 13. King Saul was very presumptuous in offering this sacrifice, which should have been offered by Samuel. Verse 13 tells us, "Samuel said to Saul, 'Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee, for now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be a captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee.'" And so we see that God decides it's time for a new king, somebody that he chooses rather than a king that the people of Israel choose. And flip over another page or two to chapter 15, look at verse 26. These are some sad words written in Scripture. "Samuel said unto Saul, 'I'll not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. And the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel.'" Because of Saul's behavior, because of his disobedience to God, because of his unwillingness to follow the commands of God and to have patience and to wait for God's timing, God rejects him from being king. He rejects this kingdom from passing down to Saul's family, and he now turns to somebody else. A new king would be chosen. That's where we see our first thing this morning, David's calling. Now we're in chapter 16. We've kind of gotten the background and the context of what's happening here. So we see David's calling in chapter 16, verse number 7. God sends Samuel to the house of Jesse, and he says, "You'll find the next king of Israel here." And the Lord said to Samuel, "But look not on his countenance." He's got several sons that he's going to look through. He said, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature." If you'll remember about Saul, one of the reasons the people of Israel liked Saul was because the Scripture tells us that he was head and shoulders above everyone else. Saul looked like a king. Saul looked like what you would expect the leader of the people of Israel to look like. And it didn't turn out to work so well, did it? And so he reminds Samuel, don't get caught up on the way he looks on the outside. "Because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For the man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, this is his first son, and made him to pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. Now God's already told Samuel, you're going to find the next king of Israel here. And so Samuel gets a little bit confused. And he says unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And it's kind of like an afterthought. Jesse says, well, there's one that remaineth, yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we'll not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. The Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Notice first the purpose of David's calling. And we kind of mentioned this briefly already. But God sends Samuel to the house of Jesse. He's chosen among Jesse's sons the next king of Israel. If you look back at verse number 1 there in chapter 16, the Lord says to Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I've rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. So God's already given Samuel the instructions, and there's two reasons why a new king was being chosen of the Lord. First, as we mentioned, Saul was a king chosen of the people. The scriptures record that, remember, the people demanded this king. He was a king of the people's will, not God's will. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 8, we see this demand from the people of Israel. They said unto Samuel, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. And in chapter 15, verse number 11, we see again, we see the rejection of Saul here. It says, God says, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. So God has rejected this king of the people of Israel. It wasn't, they demanded their own way rather than following God's way. How many times in our lives do we demand that we want things our way? It may not be God's plan for our lives, but eventually we keep on. God will let us have our way, won't he? And many times it doesn't turn out to be exactly the way that we thought it was going to be. In the beginning, the people of Israel, man, they thought this was going to be great to have Saul as their king. But the people of Israel, they quickly found out that things weren't as rosy as they thought they would be under the reign of Saul. Now, second, God was looking for a man after his own heart. David, God's choice for the next king, he had a heart for God and a desire to know him and obey his commands. It wasn't his physical attributes, it wasn't his appearance, his abilities, it wasn't his talents. None of those things that brought David favor with God. What was it? It was the condition of his heart. You know, God's looking for the same attributes in Christians today. He's looking for someone who's got a holy heart, somebody that's filled with integrity, somebody who's willing to serve in whatever capacity God designs. He's not looking at our abilities and our talents. And ultimately, and we'll see this later in the lesson, many times God delights in choosing people that nobody else would think could be used. Because again, our entire purpose as believers is for our lives to bring glory to God. And just as we saw in the life of Gideon, again, we talked about several weeks ago how nobody would have expected Gideon to be this mighty leader. You remember when we first saw Gideon in Scripture? He's scared and he's hiding, he's weak. And then he gets this army, and God begins to whittle down an already small army compared to the enemy he's going to fight. He whittles down his army to 300 people. Why? Again, God delights in choosing weak things and small things because it means that the glory goes back to him. There's a lot of people, when they looked at David, nobody thought, well, David, that guy looks like the next king of Israel. And the Lord said unto Samuel, look at this again in verse 7. Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature. Don't look at those outward abilities. Don't look at those talents. David's got something else. The Lord's looking on the inside, on the heart, it tells us in verse 7. Compared to Saul, in 1 Samuel chapter 13, it tells us that God told Saul, thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. If we want to know the heart of David, turn with me over probably to the most famous words that David ever penned. Some of the most famous words in Scripture, Psalm chapter 23. If we want to see what the heart of David is, we can find it right here in Psalm chapter 23. The very first verse, we see David has a believing heart. How does he begin that psalm? The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He has a believing heart. The heart of David. This is why David was chosen to be king of Israel. This is what God saw in this young man. He saw a teachable heart. David writes the words, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Compared to Saul, I don't think many of us would characterize Saul as being teachable. Again, we saw the example of being instructed to wait for Samuel to arrive to offer the sacrifice, and he's not patient, he's not teachable, he's unwilling. But David has a teachable heart. He had a holy heart. He continues in Psalm 23, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. He had a confident heart. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. David was confident in his God. He had a thankful heart. Remember, he wrote the words there in Psalm 23, my cup runneth over. David was thankful. And lastly, he had a fixed heart. As he ends that psalm, he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's the heart of the person that God was looking for to be the leader of his people. Next, we see the process of David's calling. God guides Samuel through this process, selecting the next king. Samuel began looking on the outward appearance, but again, God's selection wasn't based on any kind of physical attributes. And so Jesse brings his sons before Samuel. Samuel sees Eliab, and he was sure that he'd be the next king. You know, he looks the part. And God says, hey, Samuel, you remember that's what we did the last time. Let's not do that again. So God rejects Eliab. And he reminds Samuel, don't look at the outward appearance, because God was looking at the heart of the man. And so Samuel goes through the sons of Jesse, and God doesn't approve any of them. And finally, Jesse remembers his son David and calls for him. Again, maybe this is, they're not expecting that young David, the shepherd boy, he's not the guy that you're looking for. But God's looking for people with a heart for God and a desire to follow his word and obedience. And I think as we read the scriptures of young David here, somewhere between the ages of 12 and 17, we see that David was a servant at a young age. David had a heart for God. He had a passion for God. He was obedient. We see a lot of great characteristics in the life of David at a young age. He was faithful in the small things. And again, we know a principle in Scripture is that if we want to be trusted with greater things, if we want to do greater things for God, God's looking for people who are faithful in the minute tasks, the small things, things that nobody else wants to do. In the book of Acts, it speaks of this moment. Acts 13:22 tells us, when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Isn't that wonderful to be known as a man after God's own heart? Now we know that David, he wasn't perfect, was he? David had his faults and he had his flaws, and we see them throughout David's life. But David never lost his desire to love God and to obey God. And when David made mistakes, we see in Scripture, David would get right with God. Read Psalm 51. We see David pouring his heart out after he sins with Bathsheba. We see David pouring out his heart to God. That God's looking for people with that kind of heart. Robert Murray McShane wrote to a missionary friend just after he'd been ordained, and he said this: in great measure, according to the purity and perfections of the instrument, will be the success. According to the purity and perfections of the instrument, will be the success. Now look at what he says. It is not great talents God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. That should be our desire in life. To be more like Jesus. Not that we're great and that we have all of these talents and all of these abilities. Again, that's not what God was looking for. And those aren't the people that many times God uses. As we read in the New Testament, as we read the Scriptures during the life of Christ, we saw many times the great religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those who would speak swelling words. Many times Jesus rejected those people. You know who instead Jesus chose to lift up and bring honor to? You remember the widow with the two mites? Jesus called attention to his disciples and said, hey, don't pay attention to all these other guys making a big deal out of the offerings they're putting in. I want you to see this little woman. Because she gave all that she had. God's looking for people with a heart like that. Not people who are trying to put on some show for others around them. According to the purity and perfection of the instrument will be the success. It's not great talents God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. Not only do we see the selection of David, we see the sanctification of David. Look down at verse number 13. Samuel took the horn of oil, he anoints him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Scripture also tells us that here, as Samuel takes the horn of oil, he pours it over David's head, he anoints him as the next king of Israel. And in the Old Testament, oil was symbolic of the Holy Spirit coming upon an individual to anoint him with wisdom and power and the ability to serve God. And the Bible tells us the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And in another place in Scripture, it tells us that the Spirit of God left Saul. Again, sad words to read. Verse number 18, chapter 16. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, that's cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person. The Lord is with him. Hey, wouldn't that be a great thing for people to say of us? Hey, the Lord is with that person. More than maybe anything else we could be known, we should be known that the Lord is with us. That's a great way to be known. God has given us, just like the Spirit of the Lord came upon David, as New Testament believers, at the moment of salvation, God empowers us with His Holy Spirit, and He gives us the strength to do the work to which He's called us. The Holy Spirit comforts us and directs us and strengthens our hearts. The Holy Spirit will guide us into a life of holiness. God's given us the Holy Spirit to empower us for everything that God has called us to do. We have a purpose in our lives. The Holy Spirit is there as a helper to guide us in that way. Remember what it says in the New Testament? We're not to be drunk with wine, but instead what? Filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, walking every single day. In Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, very, very familiar verse with many of us. We're told that the disciples were told, "You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth." And although Samuel anoints David as king on this day as a young man, David did not become king right away, did he? It would be many years before David takes his place on the throne. But what did David do in this period of waiting? Well, he continued. He was faithful. It didn't go to his head. We don't read of David throwing this around at anyone. He continued doing what he was supposed to be doing. He continued watching his father's sheep. He continued growing. He continued allowing God to prepare him on this journey. Many times, there's a waiting period in our lives. Before God takes us to do something, we have a waiting period. And it's important in those times that we just continue, that we remain faithful, doing what we know we're supposed to do, day in, day out. Those everyday mundane tasks that sometimes we get bored with or we become impatient waiting on God and His timing. You remember what happened to Saul? He got impatient with God. This was what led to his demise. David, he just remains faithful. He remains steadfast. His journey for the faith, this would prepare him to be king of Israel one day. Secondly, this morning, we see David's cause. We've seen his calling. Now let's look at his cause. Turn with me to chapter 17. And this is where we see it revealed when he fought against that great giant Goliath of Gath. God had given David a cause to honor and glorify him in all that he did. And along his journey, David was still a young man. God proved his faith. Look with me in chapter 17, verse number 1. We'll see first this morning, his cause was for the faith. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shoco, which belonged to Judah, and pitched between Shoco and Azekah in Ephesdamon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elon, set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. There went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. He had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. The staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the enemies, unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, "Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me." Now drop down to verse number 16, look at this. And the Philistine, speaking of Goliath, he drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. We see the threat of the enemy here. The people of God and the Philistines are in a standoff. They've battled back and forth. Neither army has prevailed in this, and so they've reached an impasse. Neither army has become victorious in this. And so what these armies would do, they would send out, each side would send out one champion fighter, and these guys, they would fight to the death, and whichever of these two men won the battle, the other army would become servants, slaves to the other army. And so for 40 days, Goliath comes out every single day challenging the army of Israel to send out a fighter to fight him. And the army of God, they're petrified. They're frightened to the core. Obviously, the army of Israel, they were not trusting God at this point, were they? They have a spirit of fear. There's no indication that they even sought God's help. This army, much like their king, had become self-sufficient. They'd forgotten that God was the one who would fight for them. As we read in the book of Joshua, how many times did God tell the people of Israel, obey me, do what I say, I will fight for you. And we saw that God delivered them in battle after battle after battle when they obeyed him. And how many times when the nation of Israel, when they went in on their own strength and their own power, when they were self-sufficient, they went in, and even against little armies like the city of Ai, where they thought, you know what, we've got this on our own. They were handed a great defeat. And here we see the nation of Israel again, reflecting, this army's reflecting their leader. Self-sufficient, we've got this on our own, but now they've become cowards, they've become scared. And then we see the concern of David. His older brothers are serving in the army right now. David's still too young. He's still back at the house. He's still keeping the flock. He's doing those tasks. Now remember, he's already been anointed to be the next king of Israel. And so Jesse, his father, sends him to go check on his brothers. I like the way Johnny Pope talks about this when he preaches on this passage. You know, he said, you know, in modern terms, we might put it this way. In this time, here in Scripture, the soldiers were responsible for their own food. The army did not provide them anything, and so they were responsible to take care of themselves while they were out in battle. And so David is sent to check on him. And Johnny Pope says, you know, in our vernacular today, if you read the scripture there, it tells us that he took some cheese and he took some different things. You know, he said, in our way, you might say that, you know, he took him some Cheetos and some popcorn. And, you know, he takes him a care package down to see how things are going at the battle. You know, maybe some Dr. Peppers he threw in there, maybe some Cokes, you know, something like that. He takes down to his brothers with supplies. And when David reaches the camp and he sees what's going on, he hears Goliath's challenge and he begins to watch the army of God. He begins to look at his brothers and the men surrounding them, and he sees how terrified they are, and he's surprised to find out that these men are just standing by while Goliath is defying and defaming their God. And so David, he begins to, you know, get a little bit riled up about this. Now again, we've got a young man here, somewhere between the ages of 12 and 17, he's got more of a backbone than the king of Israel and his brothers and all these soldiers that are out there. He walks up and sees what's happening, and his only motivation, again, this was not to bring glory or honor to himself. His only motivation was to defend God's honor. He wasn't looking for recognition. He wasn't looking for praise. Again, a good habit in our lives that we seek when we do something for God, it shouldn't be to bring the spotlight or the attention onto ourselves, but our motivation should be to give glory back to God. And so that's what David's aiming for. And David stands for God here when nobody else would. That causes us to ask ourselves a question. In this situation, who would we have been like that day? Would we have been like the people of Israel who stood back and said, I'm a little too scared to go up there and fight Goliath. Maybe somebody else will go do that. I know he's saying some things about God that he probably shouldn't be saying, all this, but have you seen how big that guy is? I mean, we've got a 9-foot-tall giant with a 65-pound spear. I don't want to go fight him. There's going to be times in our lives where we have to choose today whether or not we're going to stand for God. I don't think tomorrow any of us, I don't think we're going to have to go fight a 9-foot giant tomorrow. Praise the Lord. But we're going to have things where we are required, just like David, to make a choice on whether or not we're going to stand for God and defend His honor and His glory, or whether we'll shrink and cower in fear and allow the world to have their way. Look down at verse number 21. Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army, and David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. As he talked with them, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. This has been going on for 40 days. David happens just to show up on the right day. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. That's the army you want going out to fight for you, isn't it? And the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel he's come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. Oh, also notice that in this moment, we don't see Saul anywhere here either, do we? He wasn't running out to fight the guy. And David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, as David's older brother, he heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. Uh-oh, he made the big brother mad. Why camest down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? I'm reminded of the words as we think about David's cause and our cause in life. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 11 and 12, here's what's written. Whereunto I'm appointed a preacher and apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I think that's kind of what David was saying to his brother and the people of Israel. Have you guys forgotten who God is? Have you forgotten who's on our side? I know what my cause is. What are you guys doing out here? Then his cause is challenged. His cause was for the faith, but then it's challenged. There in verse 28 where we just read it, his brother criticizes him, and Eliab questions David's integrity. He questions his motive and his ability. He said, what are you doing down here, David? Who let you out of the wilderness up there? Don't you have a two or three sheep to go look after? I mean, you can just hear the sarcasm dripping off of Eliab's voice here. And he unjustly criticizes and accuses David. Why? He had a little bit of a guilty conscience, didn't he? I think over there in the background, he heard what his brother was saying. And man, that kind of stung when he heard his little brother show up. And he's the one who looked like a coward. Eliab, he hasn't done anything to defeat the enemy or defend the Lord, has he? I like this Chinese proverb that I read. Let the man who says it cannot be done not disturb the man doing it. That's a pretty good one, huh? Let the man who says it cannot be done not disturb the man doing it. Hey, just leave David alone. Here's a guy. He's come out. You guys have been hiding for 40 days. You're scared of this giant. This guy's come out. Leave him alone. And then he's challenged by Saul. Saul doubts David's ability. He brings him to Saul. Verse number 31. When the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him, speaking of Goliath. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. He doubts David's ability. He says, man, you're too young. Again, 12, 17 years old. He was a youth, but God still wanted to use him to defeat this massive giant, this 9-foot-tall giant with a 65-pound spear. Both men, Eliab and Saul, forgot one thing, the God of Israel. And again, part of why Saul is rejected by God. Lastly, this morning, we see David's conflict. It's inevitable, as we said in the beginning, that we will face battles. Some are going to be daunting. Some will seem like giants. But our true character is shown when we face overwhelming circumstances. Notice with me David's preparation for the battle. David didn't show... This wasn't David's first rodeo. David had been preparing. Without knowing it, he had been prepared for this moment. Verse number 33. Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. And thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." Again, we see David's motivation is the glory and the honor of God. And David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." I'm going to hang back right here, though. You know, God uses every single battle, every single trial that we come across in life, God uses those in our lives to prepare us for greater usefulness. This lion and this bear that David encountered years before, that was preparing him for this point in David's life. There's things in our lives that we don't understand when they happen, but God is allowing this into our lives because he's preparing us for something down the road. And there'll come a point when the light bulb comes on, say, "I now kind of understand maybe why these things happened in my life." And David, he just learned to trust God along the journey. Didn't question him, just trusted God. And God strengthens David to kill this bear and this lion while he's protecting his sheep. And he knew in his own weakness, and he learned to depend on God's strength. David couldn't do this on his own. And we know in Scripture that God's strength, it's most evident through our weakness, isn't it? And then David was prepared with proven methods. Saul hands David his armor. Verse number 38. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put on a helmet of brass upon his head, and armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. Now, we know that Saul was a very tall man, taller than the average Israelite. And we have David as a 12 to 17-year-old boy standing here in the armor of Saul. You can picture this, right? And he said, "I can't go in this. I have not proved these." And David put them off him. David said, "I've got the only weapon I need. I've got something that's proven in my life that will work." He had a sling as a shepherd boy on a hill. He knew it was trustworthy. It was with him every single day. He was familiar with every inch of that sling. He knew exactly how it functioned, how it worked. He knew what kind of stone would work best with it. David was familiar with this proven method in his life. Do you know God has proven methods for the life of the Christian as well? The Bible is full of instruction. When we become familiar with this in our lives, day in and day out, we read the Word of God. We find a proven method. We don't have to come up with some other way to do something, find some new trick. God's given us what we need in His Word. And God's methods are always best. We see David's power in battle. This was the best man that the world could produce in weaponry and in advantage. You look at these two men compared to each other. And there's no question, you side with Goliath. This is going to be a quick battle. And the world always seems to have the advantage and more intelligence and more everything than what we've got. And often we think that, man, Satan's Goliath, there's no way that we can prevail against them. But we know in Scripture that with God all things are possible. We just got to take Him at His word and trust Him. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." David's power in battle came from the Lord. He was confident that God would work on his behalf to conquer the enemy. Verse number 45, "Then said David to the Philistine." He goes down and he meets Goliath down at the front. "Thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Boy, I like these verses. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. That's some big words for a little man speaking up to this big giant, isn't it? And I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcass of the host of this Philistine this day unto the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth. He says, Goliath, man, I'm going to feed you to the buzzards. Just wait for it. That all the earth may know there's a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with the sword and the spear. For the battle is the Lord's. And he will give you into our hands. David's power, it was also a result of his desire to glorify God. Again, David has no selfish motives here. His confidence, he was so focused on God and giving him the glory, it didn't matter what anybody else thought. And his confidence in God's care and strength was so intense that he was valiant in his stand for God. And then lastly, we see David's prevailing in the battle. Verse 48, and it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. David doesn't cower in fear. He doesn't hide. He runs toward Goliath. David put his hand in his bag and he took a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. He left Saul's sword back there. Remember, he didn't want it. So what does David do? He adds insult to injury. So David runs and he stood upon the Philistine. He took his sword. Now this man had a 65-pound spear. He's a 9-foot-tall giant. Can you imagine how big this sword is in the hand of this little Israelite boy? And he cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion dead, they fled. I mean, this is awesome for those who like war movies and things like that. I mean, you can't write anything better than this in Hollywood. I mean, he chops off David's head. He chops off Goliath's head, and David picks it up and holds it. And the Philistines, man, they see this, and they take off. And suddenly, the army of Israel, they find some courage. After this little boy goes out and does what these men should have done a long time ago, they run out after the army of the Philistines. You know, it doesn't matter how many men that God has for the battle, because the victory is dependent upon God's power, not ours. Again, we saw that in the life of Gideon with his army of 300. There's going to be Goliaths, giants that arise in our lives. And sometimes we may feel like we're struggling to defeat them when we face them. We just need to remain calm, claim God's power, because we serve the same exact God that David served. And he'll always prove himself faithful to us. David's journey for the faith showed that he desired to serve God above all else. He'd spent time as a shepherd getting to know God. He was familiar with his ways. He was a man after God's own heart, committed to a God-given cause. And just like David, again, we'll all face giants on our journeys of faith. We're going to, at times, feel outmanned, overwhelmed. We may feel defeated, but God is with us every step of the way, and he stands ready to provide us the strength and the power needed for victory. And ultimately, no matter what we face here on earth as believers, we know someday Jesus Christ is coming back, and he's going to have the ultimate victory over everything and declare himself victorious, and we rest forever from all of the problems that we have in life. We need to learn to depend upon God today for the problems that we face and look forward to his coming in the future. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this example from the life of David that might inspire us to depend more upon your power as we face trials and problems and tests in life, that we understand that you've given us your spirit, that you've given us the power, everything that we need to be successful on our journey of faith if we will depend upon you and live our lives for your glory. Prepare our hearts as we move into this hour of worship, that we may be attentive to the word of God, the preaching, and that we would leave here different than we came this morning. We'll give you all the honor and the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.